The Romance of Redemption, the Book of Ruth. The title of this comes from a book I have written by a man named M.R. Dahan, who, tremendous Bible scholar. He wrote this book in 1958. And it's a great book if you can get hold of it. Actually, any of his books are wonderful. He took the Word of God seriously, which is really, really important. We live in a day today that people will look at the Word of God and say it's a nice story, but we can't take it seriously. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What Acts 17:11 says is we're supposed to receive the word with all readiness of mind. But just because we say it from the pulpit doesn't mean it's true. You need to search the word. You need to check it out for yourself. One of the things the scripture encourages us to do is to study, to spend time, to know the Word of God. Because we are going to need it in these times. As we go to the book of Ruth, it is the ultimate love story. Both at a literary level, they used to teach this in colleges as a book of literature, and also at the prophetic and personal level. It is a great book that speaks to you and I. And it's a very significant book for the church. It talks about the role of the kinsman redeemer, which we will get into. But also, how many have read the book of Revelation? How many struggle? Chapter 5, if you want to understand chapter 5, you need to understand the book of Ruth. And I may say some things today where you're going to go, I'm not sure what he meant by that. If you have questions, feel free to call me. Feel free to ask. I will make one last comment about the book of Revelation, and then we'll get in further into the sermon. 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 800 references to the Old Testament. Why we struggle with understanding the book of Revelation is we don't understand the Old Testament. If you think, for lack of a better term, the same way a Jew would think, the book of Revelation reads quite easily. And it speaks, I think, of our day today. How many believe the Lord is coming back? How many believe he's coming back soon? We live in really strange times. Book of Ruth, four chapters. Chapter 1 talks about love's resolve. And we read about a girl named Ruth cleaving to Naomi. Chapter 2, love's response. And we read about her gleaning in the fields. Chapter 3, love's request. And we come to something called the threshing floor scene. And in love's reward, the redemption of both the land and the bride. With that, we'll get into the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land of country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Key thing from verse 1 is this, it's the time of the judges. Wilmington says this about the book of Judges, do not read this book when you're discouraged. It can be very, very depressing. And it was interesting because several months ago, I felt impressed by the Lord to reread the book of Judges, to go back through it. And the more I read it, the more I realized it sounds a lot like today. It talks about a nation that started well but finished dismally. Judges 2, verses 7 through 10, or 7 and 8, and 7 through 10. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Look at Joshua tells us of how they crossed over the Jordan, how the first city they took on was the city of Jericho, a stronghold, and how the Lord delivered that to them. There were some failures along the way, But as you go through the book of Joshua, they defeated all their enemies. They didn't complete the job, and this is a very interesting thing. Where they failed to drive out the enemies is where they have trouble in Israel today. The Golan Heights and other places. Israel failed to drive out the enemy, the Gaza Strip, and they still have trouble today. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. It's really scary to read in Scripture where it was just a generation or two and all of a sudden the people forgot what the Lord had done. Time of the judges. There was no king in Israel. I look at our world today and I look at our leaders and I'm terrified. All the headlines we read of some of the antics. Trudeau's gone from being the glamour boy to being a bit of a laughingstock. Donald Trump should quit tweeting. I don't necessarily disagree with everything he says, but it is very interesting how we live in a world that has no respect for authority. Looking at European leaders and the problems there, the Far East, we live in a time where there is no king. Without a king, Israel was without a king, God was to be their king, God is to be our king. And yet we turn away from him. Scary thing is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Scripture tells us that twice in the book of Judges. We live in a society today where everything is relative. What's right for you may not be right for me, but what's right for me may not be right for you. There are no absolutes. That can't be. But yet, that's what we're taught. That's what we're told. And there was a total disregard for the Word of God. It's very interesting where one of the most persecuted groups today are Christians. We are attacked on all sides. You're not allowed to say anything against other groups. Christians are an okay target. Persecution happens. We may not be under persecution as they are in some of the countries around the world, but we have a different type of persecution. And it's even more deadly. Our universities are no longer a place of higher learning. They're a place where they try to take away the seeds that have been planted by the parents. And Israel was enslaved by their enemies. In many ways, we live in a society today that's in bondage. We're in bondage to fear. We're in bondage to debt, materialism, other things. We need to have the freedom that we enjoy with our Lord. Back to the book of Ruth. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Interesting introduction to the book of Ruth. There's famine in the land. Famine drives the family to Moab. They left a place called Bethlehem, which actually means house of bread. And Elimelech means God is my king. And this is in a time during the judges where there is no king. Naomi means pleasant or land. And Mahlon, now how would you like to have this moniker? Unhealthy or to blot out is what his name means. Chilion means puny or to perish. How many would pick them to be on your team? Orpah means fawn, and she ultimately returns. Ruth, desirable, she remains with Naomi. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The famine was over. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. This would be a journey of about 160 kilometers. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? What Naomi's referencing here is something that we read about in Genesis 38, the Levirate marriage, the obligation of the family. And what she was saying is that if she had additional sons, these daughters could wait until the sons grew up, and then they could have offspring. And she's saying, I'm too old to have that. There's no hope for this. Verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband, if I should say I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14 and 15, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. In one of the most famous passages that's taught, a famous vow, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. A sevenfold vow that Ruth gives to Naomi. She was committed to Naomi. She loved Naomi. And she was willing to leave all that she had to go to a land she would not understand and to a God she did not know and live there. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 1 sets the stage. They go out because of famine. They come back when the Lord revisits the land. But Naomi feels like the hand of the Lord is against her. And Ruth stays. Chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Here comes the hero of the story. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You need to understand the way the welfare system worked in Israel. They did not just give people stuff. But they had a law that says when the harvest happened, the poor and the destitute could go in amongst the sheaves and pick whatever fell on the ground. The harvesters were not allowed to pick up anything that fell. So the poor could come in and earn their food. It was a very healthy way to help people because they still had to work for it. Now it's interesting where it says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Coincidence is not a kosher word. Coincidence is God working undercover. She did not just come by chance. God's hand was on this whole situation. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." How many would love to be at a job where your boss comes in and says, "The Lord be with you"? And have the people respond and say, "And with you." Totally different environment than what we have today. I usually hear other words, it's not like this. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." We talked about the law of gleaning and the provision for the destitute. You'd find this in Luke 19 and Deuteronomy 24. Happens upon the field of Boaz. Boaz means "in him is strength." And his name is actually used as one of the pillars in the temple. By the way, it's very interesting to study the temple. You have two pillars, Yaakov and Boaz, neither of which are holding anything up. So you have to ask yourself, what are the pillars all about? But more importantly, Ruth is introduced to Boaz by an unnamed servant. Very similar to what we would find in Genesis 24, where an unnamed servant introduces Rebekah to Isaac. John 16, verse 13, tells of the Holy Spirit, "He will not speak of himself." This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, no, go from here, but stay close by my young women. A lot of scholars feel that Ruth would be about 30 years old, roughly, but Boaz would be in his 50s. It's quite an age difference. But he says to Ruth, "Do not go anywhere else. Stay in my fields. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." She is now under his protection. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you may take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Scripture, all the way through the book of Ruth, will say this is the Moabitess. And you have to appreciate how the Jewish people thought about the children of Moab. They are not to marry them. They are not to have anything to do with them. And yet here she is under his protection. That's why she's saying, "Seeing I am a foreigner." And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Two things really important here. Number one, a good reputation is important. And Ruth had a good reputation. Secondly, what Boaz said is, you have come and you can find refuge under the wings from our Lord God, that you are fully protected. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. The word here for vinegar is shometz. It's not vinegar as you and I would think of it. It's a drink that's made from sour grapes, fermented grapes. Boaz served her bread and wine. This should remind us of what Melchizedek was served, and remind us of communion, bread and wine. And the word passed here is Shabbat. It's the only time it's used in the Old Testament, and the verb is singular and implies that Boaz personally served her. It was not one of the servants. He did it personally. The Lord is reaching out, the Lord of the harvest. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So there's a little bit of cheating going on here. It's not a matter of just pick up a few heads. It's we're going to drop whole handfuls. And that's what the Lord does in our lives, gives us handfuls on purpose. Again, introduced by an unnamed servant. It's amazing how we go through Scripture, how the Holy Spirit is so consistent in the idioms he uses. Under protection, handfuls on purpose. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now you understand, an ephah is about a bushel, or about 15 kilos of barley. This is a lot. It would give about 5 days' provision for two people. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. See, Naomi wasn't fooled. She knew something was up. You do not go out for a day and gather that much barley. And she's a very good Jewish mother. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Notice the shift in Naomi's tone. She goes from, the Lord has left me empty, to the Lord is here. Seeing that the Lord is providing. He's not left her empty. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. The barley harvest happens at the end of April, and the wheat harvest happens in early June, and there's about 50 days in between, and it comes to a feast that you and I know as Pentecost. It's also embedded in here. We're now going to see the role of the kinsman redeemer. We're going to talk about the law of redemption and the law of the Levirate marriage. What's interesting is Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a kinsman, and she sees an opportunity. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So Ruth is told, wash yourself and anoint yourself, and put on your best garment. She was supposed to put off the garments of widowhood, and now she is prepared. "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." The threshing floor. How they would thresh grain is they would be at a place where there was a prevailing wind. They would throw the harvest up in the air. The grain would fall and the chaff would go further downwind. And later they would gather the chaff and burn it. The threshing floor is also a model for something you and I would call the time of tribulation, where the Lord says, "I will separate the sheep and the goats." This is a model of that. And the Lord of the harvest would stay at the threshing floor to protect the harvest. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now some commentators get this wrong. They see this as a sexual act. There's nothing sexual about this. This is strictly her putting herself under his covering. And by lifting his cloak and putting it over her, she is putting herself under the hem of his garment. If you go back in the Old Testament, you will remember, or further in the New Old Testament, pardon me, during the time of David, when Saul is pursuing him, David has an opportunity to kill Saul and just cuts the hem off his garment. By cutting the hem off, he actually was cutting off his authority. And he repented of that. In the New Testament, we encounter a woman with an issue of blood who says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And when she did, she was healed. And Jesus had perceived that power went out from him. And we read later in the New Testament where Jesus, as he went through, people who just touched the hem of his garment would be healed. Why? Because that was the authority. In fact, rich men could take the hem of their garment and press it in clay, and it would be the same as the signature, because the way it would be woven would be unique to them. She is placing herself totally under his covering. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. What she is now asking him to do is to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. Verse 10. Then he said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Here's where the age difference shows up. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, you remember I said earlier, Ruth was a Moabitess. Why would Boaz be open to marrying a Gentile? You and I need to know who his mother is. It's Rahab the harlot. Salmon married Rahab. From that, we get Boaz. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are the virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. The plot thickens. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. I need to clarify here, the word ephah, as it shows up in this verse, actually does not exist in the Hebrew text. It was something put in by the translators. It's more accurately translated 6 measures, whatever that is. And it's really important, again, you have to think Jewish a little bit. Then she came to her mother-in-law and she said, Is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, These 6 ephahs are measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, Be still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. The 6 measures of barley was a coded message. 6 days you shall labor, the 7th you rest. 6 measures of barley, and I will not rest until this is concluded, is what the message was. You have to think Jewish. I was really fortunate, by the way, in high school, I went to a school where about 85-90% of the students were Jewish. So I had a real good introduction to Jewish background. Plus, I read a lot of books. Chapter 3, the threshing floor. Naomi recognizes an opportunity for the redemption of her land, for a new life for Ruth, and she instructs Ruth on what to do. The redemption of the land. In Israel, you did not sell land per se, as the same as we would do when we buy a property, we own the property. In Israel, what you would do is actually lease it to someone. And a close relative could come and buy back the lease. There was also the Jubilee year, where every 50 years, all debts were forgiven, all land reverted back to the appropriate families. When Elimelech had left, he would have sold his land. Now that Naomi is back, she wants to redeem it. And that would be the role of a kinsman redeemer. Also, it allows for a new life for Ruth. And Naomi knew exactly what to do. Ruth had approached Boaz to fulfill the role of a Goel, a near kinsman in the way. Who is the near kinsman? I'll explain a little bit more who he is as we get through chapter 4. Not too bad time-wise. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came and sat down. You and I need to appreciate when they would sit at the gate, it's like their city hall. This is where the administrative tasks would take place. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down." So they sat down. 10 is the number of witness. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." You ever get the feeling this would make a great Hollywood script? Then Boaz says, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." The close relative is the law. The law could redeem the land, but could not take a Gentile bride. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off a sandal and gave it to another, and this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. I'm going to, for the sake of time, skip past the next couple slides. It talks about this practice where a close relative could be asked to redeem, and if he failed to do so, his sandal would be removed and the woman would spit him in his face, and it would become a symbol of shame. And he would be known as one whose sandal was removed. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Back to Ruth. "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Sorry, I'm one slide too quick. Verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." Acquired comes from the Hebrew word quana, which means purchased or redeemed. Boaz says, "I have redeemed the land and I have redeemed the bride." By the way, he was given the sandal. For the one, it was a symbol of shame. For the other, it was a marriage license. And all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to you, your house, like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." Famous? Yes. There are many Hebrew traditions that the shepherds that were in the field, when the angel appeared to announce the birth of the Lord, were in the fields of Boaz. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give this young woman." As you read that, you got to ask, what is going on? If you had that kind of toast at a wedding, you might get upset. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Perez was the illegitimate offspring of Tamar from Judah. That's a strange thing to pronounce at a wedding. What's interesting is we have to go through the family tree a little bit. There's Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, and Salmon. Which brings us to Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and the last one is David. When Israel's asking for a king, they got Saul first. They were one generation early. There is a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 23, verse 2. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. The 10th generation from Perez is David. The Lord had a king for Israel. They were just too quick. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And verse 18 through 20 gives us the genealogy. I want to close with this, the redemption. Boaz confronts the nearer kinsman, who is willing to redeem the property, but not to take Ruth as a bride. And he yields his shoe to relieve the obligation. Boaz steps up. He purchases the land for Naomi. He purchases Ruth as a bride. He redeems her. And may your house be like Perez. Typology-wise, a few things that we can learn. The role of the kinsman redeemer has to be a kinsman, must be able to perform, must be willing, and must assume all the obligations. There's a reason why Jesus had to become a man. He needed to be a kinsman. Jesus was able to perform. He was willing to go to the cross for you and I. And he assumed all of our obligations. Just as Boaz did for Naomi and Ruth. Boaz was the Lord of the harvest. Ruth came under his protection. He was also the kinsman redeemer. Naomi is a type of Israel. And Ruth is a Gentile bride. Few last thoughts. In order to bring Ruth to Boaz, Naomi had to be exiled from her land. What the law could not do, grace did. By the way, Ruth does not replace Naomi. One of the most dangerous doctrines or heresies that is out there today is that the church has replaced Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. The church is the Gentile bride of the Son. But Israel has a very special place in the heart of the Father. And we cannot forget that. Ruth learns of Boaz's way through Naomi. How do we learn about God? How do we learn about Jesus? We learn it through the Old Testament. Jesus, by the way, says, "The volume of the book is written of me." Every page speaks of Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. But what's interesting is Naomi meets Boaz through Ruth. What is exciting today is how many Jewish people are recognizing that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and that he is coming again. But what's interesting also is no matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, he had to wait for her move. God will never force himself on us. He waits for us to. He will draw us to him. his unnamed servant will move in our hearts, that the Lord is just looking for us to turn to him. And Boaz, not Ruth, confronts the nearer kinsman. Boaz deals with the law. You and I live under grace.